All ready to go? All right. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege to be able to gather together in you and to hear from you. Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. This is your word. It's alive, it's active, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we want to receive. We desire that you would indeed just take your word and work the work in our lives that needs to be done, Lord. So we pray for that work now that only you can do, Lord. Help us leave here having just received what you have for us. So, Lord, all the things going on in our lives, everything that's happening, Lord, we just give it to you right now. Lord, we do want to stop and thank you. Thank you for the great retreat you gave the ladies. Thank you for their safe return. Thank you for just answering prayer. And thank you that you want to continue a work tonight in all our lives. So, Lord, here we are. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord. Such as for death, to death. And such as for the sword, to the sword. And such as for the famine, to the famine. And such as for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beast of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Not soft words, are they? Pretty strong stuff. Remember the setting here. This is taking place in the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation had long ago been split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. At this point, the northern kingdom had already gone into captivity. They'd been destroyed. And now the southern kingdom was on the verge of it. And all because of their continued refusal to follow God, to walk in his ways. And they had gotten into horrible, horrible pagan practices. They brought in very horrible practices from their neighbors and all, worshiped all these false idols, burning their babies alive to false gods, very lewd sexual practices, on and on. And we're not talking small things here. And God had continually, not just for a day or two, but for years and years and decades and on and on and on, God had called them, turn around. That'll get you nowhere good. You're planting seeds that are going to reap a bitter harvest. You keep going that way. Well, they would not turn around. And it's now down to the end here. The bitter harvest is right there at the doorstep. The Babylonians are real close to just coming and laying, wiping them out and taking them captive. And so the Lord says to them, you know, even if Moses and Samuel were standing here before me, I would not be favorable towards this people. Moses and Samuel, of course, are both known for their intercessory prayer for the people. That's the idea here. Remember, the Lord had in the last chapter, verse 11 of chapter 14, he had said, don't pray for this people, Jeremiah. Don't pray for them anymore. Don't pray for their good any longer. So the idea is they had gone too far. God can't wink at this. He has to deal, because he loves them. He has to deal with this. And so there's this bitter harvest coming, and he declares so. In verse 2, it talks about these things that are appointed unto them. That there would be the sword and captivity and famine and all. And interesting, as you move through this in verses 3 and 4 here, the Lord points to Manasseh's part in the nation's downward slide. At this point, of course, Manasseh is dead. But the effects of his sin still remain. He was a king and a very, very evil one. How much evil one person can cause, can introduce into situations. And even though he had went on towards the end, he had received forgiveness, that evil fruit remained. And the people had followed his wicked example. And they had continued to go downhill. And so because of what was going on and what he introduced and their willingness to go with it. No, he says, that's why this is happening to you. Verse 5. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You've gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down. While it was yet day, she has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Interesting. The Lord says, I'm tired of relenting. I'm weary of it. He said, remember, he had over and over and over and over backed off and bailed them out and all and called to them and called to them and called to them. And I mean, he'd held back judgment for so long. And now he says, I'm weary of it. I'm weary of relenting. He'd called them and called them to repent, to return to him. I mean, even as we've read through Jeremiah here, even now, he still once in a while will come along and go, you know, if you'll just turn around. But we'll see even tonight, Lord willing, we get that far, that they just wouldn't do it. They think they can continue doing these things and still have God's blessing. And he says, it can't keep going on like this forever. So he's pronouncing what's going to happen to them. Verse 10. Woe is me. This is Jeremiah now responding. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. A man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. So this paragraph begins with Jeremiah lamenting this, how he says, you know, I haven't done anything to people. I haven't lent them money for interest. They haven't had to loan money to me. And he's saying, I've done all these things. And he goes, yeah, everyone curses me. Everybody's down on me. Remember, he'd been giving God's word as God had told him to, and the people did not want to hear it. And so they're all down on him, and they're out to get him. Still, you don't like the message? Kill the messenger, you know. And they were down on him, and he's reflecting that. And he says, he's recounting this to the Lord, and the Lord responds. Now, of course, they're going to go through all these rough things and mentions, but to Jeremiah, he says an interesting thing. Surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you. The Lord tells Jeremiah, although all this is coming, Jeremiah, it's going to be okay for you. Leave your hand here and go forward to chapter 40 a moment. Just for a moment, I want to show you something. So leave your marker there, your hand there or something. Go to chapter 40, verse 1. We've jumped ahead a while here now, and at this portion, the fall of Jerusalem has occurred. The Babylonians have indeed come in and taken the people captive and all. But let's just read a few verses here, chapter 40, verse 1, and we'll see the tie-in to what we just read there in chapter 15. Chapter 40, verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. You can go back to chapter 15. So there we see, remember here in 15, as he's lamenting to the Lord, Lord, I haven't done anything. I'm just your servant. I'm sharing your word here. They're all down on me and it's going to happen. And he goes, well, even though it's going to happen to the land, Jeremiah, I'll take care of you. And then we saw, sure enough, in chapter 4, we just read, that's just kind of jumping ahead to see the fulfillment of that promise to Jeremiah. Even though, Jeremiah, all that's going to happen to the land and all, I'm going to take care of you. And so we see that indeed, the Lord moves upon the captain of the guard and all, and he releases Jeremiah and says, whatever you want to do, go ahead. You want to go with us? You want to go back home? Whatever you want to do, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? So again, Jeremiah is simply recounting that he had experienced persecution because of what God was having him say. And so he recounts that to the Lord. I'm sure we do fall prey to that sometimes. We know God knows, but sometimes we rehearse it with him. Now, Lord, you know. You know, and he's going, well, Lord, now you know I've been saying what you told me. You know I'm going this, and now they're down on me and what I'm facing here. And so he's kind of rehearsing things with the Lord, what he's been going through. Verse 16 is awesome, though. I'm sure it probably hit you as you read through it. Just right in the middle of his kind of lamenting his situation, verse 16. Let's look at it again, because he goes, your words were found, and I ate them. Remember, it was during this time that they had found the law. They had lost it, so to speak. They had just abused it. But in their at one point, they had attempted to, or they went in and cleaned up the temple and made a show of getting back to the Lord. It was half-hearted. But in that, they had discovered a copy of the law and all. And they began to read it again and all. And he says, your words were found, and I ate them. When we ate something, we take it in. We assimilate it. We build ourselves up. You know, what you eat, you take in, and it's part of you now. And so he said, "I your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." The joy that the word of God brings to those who are called by his name. His word is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. How do you feel about that Bible that you hold in your hands? Do you kind of go, oh, whatever. Or does it bring you joy? Is it the joy and rejoicing of your heart that God has spoken? I trust that you're here tells me that you value God's word. You wouldn't be here tonight unless you got drugged along by somebody. That's okay. Everybody's welcome. But I'm hoping that most, if not all of us, are here because we love God's word. We need it. We need to do like Jeremiah did. We need to take it in, eat it, assimilate it, build our lives on it. And that's what he's recounting here. And for those who do that, they discover it really is God's word. He really is, speaks through it. And it's a lamp unto our feet and all those things that we know his word to be. And he's just saying, I found it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And it is for every believer. If we understand what we have here, God has spoken. How awesome it is that God has spoken. It's not just a book. It's not just even a book of nice sayings or one of the better books or something, but it's actually God's word. But then Jeremiah, after he shares that, does go on to continue to share about his suffering. And he's kind of wondering about God's care for him. Sometimes we might fall prey to at least that temptation sometimes to say, God, I don't get this. I know you're with me, but this is a rough time, and I don't really see you in this. And that's what he's recounting, saying, I don't. This is a rough time, Lord, and I don't really see what's happening. I don't get this. Verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. So the Lord just responds to Jeremiah's concern. Lord, I don't really see you right now. What's going on? The Lord reassures Jeremiah that Jeremiah will be victorious. His enemies will not prevail against Jeremiah. Way back at the very beginning in Jeremiah 1, as God was giving his call, that initial call to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:19, we read this. The Lord told Jeremiah, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Listen to this verse 20 here. They will fight against you. They shall not prevail against you. I'm with you to save you and deliver you. What's happening here? He's reaching a time of, oh, I'm not sure, Lord. This is rough, and I'm not really seeing you in this. So God basically here is repeating or reminding Jeremiah of God's call upon his life. It's so neat when the Lord does that. You know, he calls us into something or he leads us and we see his hand in it, but we get into it and we're going in for a while and we start going, Lord, are you sure and all? And he comes along and reminds us, hey, I called you to this. It's okay. I'm with you. I know we're only in the middle innings right now, but hey, guess what? We win. I know the end score. We win. So just hang in there. And so he's in this essence kind of reassuring or reminding or giving once again that reassurance to Jeremiah here. Chapter 16. The word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome death. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven, for the beast of the earth. As part of God's calling upon Jeremiah, you remain single. You're to not get married. You're to not have children. Basically, it's all a picture of how severe the devastation, the destruction will be when the Babylonians come in. They will not pull any punches. They will lay waste to the land and to the people. And so God tells Jeremiah, don't have children, don't get married, because real soon now, people are going to be seeing their wives, their children destroyed or taken captive. Verse 5, for thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place, before your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. These people have turned their backs on God. They won't come to him. And he says, when they begin to reap this harvest now, when the destruction begins to come upon their lives, Jeremiah, I don't want you mourning for them. I don't want you going to the house of mourning for them. See, to go, since God is bringing this judgment, to go in and mourn for them, in a sense, would be mourning against the work of God. And he goes, Jeremiah, you're my prophet. Don't you do it. Don't you go over there and look like what I'm doing is wrong. Don't you go over there and kind of commiserate with them on this. You stay separate from them. Don't you go in there and act like this is a bad thing, you know, that this is a wrong thing I'm doing or something. He says it would be an affront. It'd be an affront against what God has done. He says, don't you do it. And he says, I've taken my peace, my loving kindness and mercies from them. That's a rough place to be. And he goes, and you know what? Let them know. They're not to cut themselves or shave their heads. Those were all pagan practices. They brought these pagan practices of shaving their heads and cutting themselves and all. And he goes, and don't you do that. Don't you fall into their practices of how to handle this. Don't you deal with this like the world does. All this is what happens when you turn your back on God and won't repent. Rough time, rough time. Think of what God had intended for them when he brought them in the land so long ago. Think of what God, even up till now, had for them if they just would have received it. They just would have turned to him. Think of it. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. How interesting, in the midst of the Lord declaring what's going to happen and what they'd reap, in the midst of it all, he gives an awesome promise here. He gives them hope in the midst of, right in the face of the destruction they're about to go through. He says what? I will bring them back to the land, is what he's basically saying. You see, they had always been known what? Up till now, he said, you guys have always been known as a people who the Lord brought out of the... You're the children of God. You're the ones who God brought out of the land of Egypt. He goes, but from now on, you won't be known as that. From now on, you'll be known as the ones God brought back from their captivity and restored them to the land. See the hope in that? They're going into the captivity, and he says, hey, time's coming. You'll be known as the one who brings you back, the one who reestablishes you in this land again. Hope. The promise of God gives hope. We have a true and living hope in the Lord. Hope is a key part of the Christian life. How important it is. God gives real hope. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they will fish them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. There is no hiding from God, is what he's saying. Tell them, there's no use trying to hide. They will be found. The Babylonians will find them and lay waste. And he says, and you know, they've worshipped these false gods all over the land, everywhere. They've defiled it. And now you're about to reap what that brings into your life. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Interesting prophecy at the end here. Really a time. He's prophesying really of a coming time when the Gentiles themselves will come and they'll see the futility of the false God they've been serving and all. And it says that they'll see that it's the Lord and that the Lord is good. So future references here, reestablishing them and making himself known to even the those around him and all. Chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond it is engraved, on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images, that's their idols, by the green trees and the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage, which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies, they'll be in captivity, in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. This chapter opens with the Lord revealing just how deep-rooted their sin was. What's he say? He says, it's written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond, it's engraved. It's carved deep. Where? On the tablet of their heart, on the horns of your altar. The horn of the altar, that place that was supposed to be for worship, but sin had polluted it. The horns of the altar were to be about mercy. You know, and instead now there was sin where there should have been God's work and all in their lives. There's the sin. It's carved on their very hearts. It says they had led their children into the worship of these idols, these wicked idols, the Ashtoreth and all. That, again, those were very sensual type worship of these pagan goddesses and all. And he said, you led your children into that. Basically saying, you've gone too far. You've gone too far. You brought your kids into it. It's deep, deep in your hearts. You've gone too far. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Here we have a very awesome, vivid contrast that God sets before us. How clearly the Lord teaches us the results of what we trust in. Many commentators place this at a time when they had gone in this attempt to deal with the coming invasion of the Babylonians, that those of Judah went to the Egyptians, another one of their neighbors, and formed a military alliance with them, that the Egyptians would come and help them defeat the Babylonians. But history tells us that the Babylonians wind up going and defeat the Egyptians first and then coming and destroying Judah. The point is, what they trusted in was of no help to them. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Cursed is that one who looks to his own wisdom and his own ways and the world's way of thinking and devises schemes and plans on his own. What's he like? A shrub in the desert. A parched, withered up bush in the desert. Meaning he's spiritually dry. Cut off from real refreshment. Who's the blessed man? The one who trusts and hopes in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by waters. Spreads out its roots. There's a foundation. There's refreshment. There's a fruitfulness to their life. And what's the deciding factor? Who or what you're trusting in. So that's the challenge. The Lord in His love sets that before us. What do you trust in? No, not what do you say. And not what do you, give the pretense of. Or maybe even you kind of think that you do, but I wonder what the storm will reveal about where your roots are. When the winds of life are really blowing, I wonder if we'll stand or we'll topple over and show us that our roots weren't deep at all. I wonder. God in His love says, get roots down deep in Him. How? Trust in Him and Him alone. Put your hope in Him and Him alone. Abide in Him. Dwell in Him. Be all about Him. If we look to the world's ways, we will be like, our lives will be like this shrub, this bush in the desert. But what a contrast if we'll just trust in the Lord. Leaves that are green, fruitful. We'll have to be anxious, but we'll just be resting in the Lord. Not that trials won't come, but we'll stand them. We won't topple over. Where do you got here? That's the deciding factor. What are you trusting in? Who do you trust in? It's hard to know, isn't it? We live such insulated lives. We set up our lives that we really oftentimes aren't very much stretched and aren't very much tested. And so we can kind of we can verbally say we trust in the Lord. But really, I wonder what the Lord sees, how much we're leaning on our bank account and our relationships and our schemes and our plans and all those things we come up with. And God says, be careful, it can go in a minute. In just a moment, your health can be gone. Your money can be gone. What are you really trusting in, He says? Get your roots in Him. Don't wait till the storm comes and your life topples over to realize your roots were down deep in Him. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. No one really knows their heart, he says. Recently, someone made that statement to me, and they said, well, I know in my heart I'm basically a good person. And I had to say in love, no, you're not. I'm sure not, and you aren't either. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful. And who can really know their own heart? God says, you don't. You don't really know your motives. See, we're too full of self and pride, and we'll always justify ourselves. Oh, I meant well. Well, no. We tried all our defenses and all. And God, who sees down to the very core, says, be very careful, because the heart is deceitful above everything else around. It's the most deceitful thing. Our hearts can trick us. They can try to trick God. Won't work, but they try it, and they can even trick us. Our hearts, of course, means that that's the core of who we are. That's that place of our will and our decisions and all. And yet it's so infected with self and pride and all that we don't always see correctly. We don't see. And sometimes it takes a trial, a crisis, to reveal our hearts, to show us what we've been really trusting in or what we've been doing, the futility of our efforts. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Really, it means incurable. It takes God. It takes God to give us new hearts. Thank God He gives us new hearts. He makes new creations. If you come to Christ, He gives you a new heart. Well, David cried that out, Lord, give me a clean heart. Do that which I can't do. So I know what I'm saying is we think we see clearly. We think we have the right take on things, but God says, be careful. You might think, and notice the context here, the immediate context is you think you're trusting in Him, but be careful. Oh, yes, I'm right on. I'm tracking good. I'm trusting. And the Lord says, be careful. Even your very heart can deceive you. Every day, cry out, God, search this heart of mine. Like David said, search me, try me, and lead me in your way. Lead me in your way. Give me a new heart. And he does. And say, now, Lord, guide me in that and lead me in that. And help me never, ever lean on my own understanding or think. And you know what? If I don't know my own heart, I sure don't know yours. So that means leave out the judging. We're also sure we know what the other guy was thinking and doing, his motive, and he was right on and everything else. You don't know your own heart. How are you going to know somebody else's? Someone can look really good on the outside, going to church. What have you talked about this morning? That palm tree looks really tall, really strong, no problem. But he got this little teeny root ball. Along comes a storm and down it goes. But he looks so strong. We look at someone, oh, they look so good. And the Lord would say, you don't understand. You don't know. Their roots are not deep in me. So be careful. We can't judge others in any direction. We can't judge ourselves. We don't know. We don't. Lord taught me a long time ago, I don't think right. I don't see right. Now that, I know, most of you would agree to. But what I mean by that is, Lord had to show me that I don't have the right take on things. I can either go with my way or His way. Now, guess who's right and guess who's wrong? It's wisdom to say, God, I don't have the right take on things. I'm going to see things the way you say they are. And I'm even going to see myself like you see me. And nothing good dwells within me. But you forgive me. And you've taken up residence. And you've begun a good work. And you're going to complete it. And I'm in process here. I'm in construction. But you are in me. And you're working here. And you tell me there's a plan and a purpose. I'm going to go with what you say, God. I'm going to go with what you say, because I don't always see it clearly. Well, I guess enough on that. Verse 11. As a partridge that broods does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The hope that we have of the one who sits on this glorious high throne. He is our sanctuary, our refuge. Just talks about the refuge we have in the Lord. You know, earlier in Jeremiah, God had spoken of those who had forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and instead had carved out these cisterns, broken cisterns. Meaning they'd turned from Him and turned to these false gods, these religious systems that had no hope of refreshing, cannot give life at all. They turned from the source of life and turned to that which can't give life. Here he talks about, again, because they have forsaken the Lord, he says, the end of verse 13 there, the fountain of living waters. What's the theme in all this? As you go through this whole chapter, what's he talking about? He's saying, where do you look for your needs? What are you trusting in to see you through? What are you drinking from? to really be refreshed of spirit and your emotions, your heart, your spirit. What are you looking to? What are you trusting and what are you drinking from? Anything other than Him, it won't get you where you want to go. Verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. The people were challenging Jeremiah, where are these things you're talking about? Let them come on, bring them on. If you say God's going to do this, bring it on. We don't see it. So Jeremiah just kind of prays the Lord. Lord, you know what I've been saying. I've been saying what you told me to. So Lord, let them be ashamed, not me. Bring it about, Lord, in your timing, and they'll see. Reminds us of those today who say, where is the Lord's coming? Mistaking God's long-suffering for thinking He doesn't care or isn't telling the truth on. But even in this day, people mistake God's patience, His long-suffering, desiring that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. So He's waiting, but some mistake that. But there is coming that day when this age will end. And you've got to be ready. Verse 19, Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. What's the idea here? Remember, the Sabbath was part of their covenant relationship they had with God. He promised certain things to them if they would do certain things. And part of it was the keeping of the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. So basically, what's He doing? He's calling them back into covenant relationship. He said, come on back. Come on back. Basically, the call is to return to Him. I can't help but wonder. God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go out in the gates to the city. You can go visit Jerusalem today and go see the gates, and it's very interesting. And He said, I want you to go stand on all the gates where the kings come and go and the people come and go, and I want you to go stand on all the gates. I want you to yell out to them this. Now picture that for a moment. And yet He did it. What if the Lord told you, I want you to go to where the president comes in and out of the White House, and I want you to get where He can hear you. Maybe you have to go where He's going to a press conference or something, or out there visiting somewhere. I want you to get where He can hear you. And the president comes in and out, I want you to start yelling out to him something. Lord, is there a plan B? Is there some other way we can do this? I mean, think about it. He said, I want you to go to the gate where the king and all are coming and going. I want you to tell them this. And He did it. And they did not appreciate it. Verse 24. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, speaking to the people still, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from the lowland, from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden which when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palace of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So again, God is continuing to hold out this offer. Come back to me. This place can still be a place of worship. We can get this thing going here, this fellowship that God desires. Come on, just come on back. Repent and follow me is the call. But in the end, they don't do it. And the city is burned just as the Lord says it will. The archaeological digs have found this layer, and there's all these burnt layers, the burnt areas there, from where they came in and just laid the city waste, just as God said. To trust in the Lord is the place of blessing. To follow Him is wisdom and peace of heart. But they went their own way, and they suffered for it. Chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." This chapter opened with Jeremiah called now not to go give a message, but to go receive one. And here's the call. He says, "Go down to the potter's house, and I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Jeremiah is now called to go to the potter's house. It's an awesome, striking picture, example that God gives here. It depicts how God works in our lives. How he brings various influences to bear upon us as he molds and shapes our lives. And if we will but yield, if we will in essence be soft clay, yielded, sensitive to, obedient to him, he can work. But if he finds a flaw, if he finds stiffness in the clay, if he finds a stubbornness, a lack of obedience, a lack of sensitivity, then the work is hindered. That's the idea here. The potter has an idea in mind for what he wants the clay to be when he starts. He already knows he's going to make a vase or something here. The clay doesn't know what it's going to be. God knows what he intends for us to be. And it's not for us to challenge. It's for us to yield to his touch. So this potter starts to work, but it became marred. He hit a hard spot, and he couldn't work it. And so he starts over again. Here's the teaching, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I will benefit it." God saying, I desire to do a good work. But if the clay, be it a nation or a person, resists the work, then God has the right to do whatever he wants to do with that clay. You can yield and get blessed. You can resist and suffer for it. God had created this nation for his praise and glory. That nation had been marred in the hands of the potter. Stubborn, brittle, couldn't work with it. They'd rebelled against God. They'd resisted his work. And in the example here, basically God takes this nation, takes them back to a blob again. They go into captivity. They suffer for it. He takes them back to a lump of clay again. But he begins again. And he will restore them again. He's going to reshape and remold them. And so here is an awesome picture of what's going on. Verse 11. "Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." And they said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." God's call, return. Walk in my ways. I mean, after all this, just come back. Just turn around. And look what I'll do. The response is, no, we'll just keep on doing our old thing, your same old thing. Even in the face of God's direct warning, they're too stubborn to repent. It says, no, we'll just walk everyone according to what he thinks is right. Sad, sad time. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient path, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. They've forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water, and gone after false gods. Back in chapter 2, the Lord had told them to consider and see if there ever had been such a thing. He said, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. And so way back in chapter 2, he says, ask around. Has anybody ever seen such a thing as what is Judah's doing? So in essence, same idea here. Verse 13, he says, ask now among the Gentiles, you ever heard of such a thing? What man would leave a flowing spring of cool, refreshing, pure water for strange waters, for yucky waters? Who would do that, he says. But that's the example here. But yet that's what Judah had done. Forsaken the living waters of God for these yucky, strange, non-satisfying waters, if you will, of these false gods. Who's ever heard such a thing, he said? Because my people, verse 15, have forsaken me. So God says, I'm going to turn my back on them. Time's coming when they won't see my face. I'll turn my back on them. They will be scattered like the wind. I'll just come in and just blow them away like chaff. Verse 18. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So just another verse talking about how they can't handle what Jeremiah is saying, so they're plotting against him. They decide to not believe what God is saying through him, and let's just come up with our own stories. Let's come up with malicious things. Let's not give heed. Let's attack him with the tongue, and let's not give heed to anything he says. Verse 19 to the end of the chapter now. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in the battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares from my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. But let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Jeremiah had tried to help his people. He had interceded for his people. And he's reminding them, God, he's telling God here, he had been telling them what God had told him to. And now they're responding by wanting to kill him. So, much like David often would do, Jeremiah basically says, God, get them. Just get them. God, you know I've loved them, and I've gone to bat for them, and I've interceded, but these guys are just, they won't turn. God, just get them. They won't follow you? Then let them reap. Let them reap what they're sowing, Lord. It's not easy to have people attack you falsely. I do remember what Charles Spurgeon said. Hope I can say it somewhat like he did. Charles Spurgeon said this. He's a pastor of a century or two ago, but Lord used him in some mighty ways. But Spurgeon said, if people speak falsely about you, he said, let it go. If the truth were known, you would not be better for it. Think about it. That always hits me. How dare them say that about you? Oh, you think it'd be better if they saw really what's going on, your thoughts and your heart and your mind? Do you really want to see the blackness of your own heart? No. He said, if somebody tries to paint your picture and you don't like it, all it takes is a few more darker strokes to get closer to the truth. He didn't virgin pulling punches. They speak falsely about you, let it go. Just let it go. The truth wouldn't be any prettier. It's not easy to have people attack you falsely. Just trust yourself to God and trust them to God. See, today our Lord says, don't return evil for evil. He says, entrust those people to God, but don't let other people mess you up. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, you say, God, I'm going to live in response to you, not others. I'm not going to go around angry and bitter. I can't afford it. I don't want the pipeline between me and God plugged up. God, I'm going to track with you. I'll entrust them to you. So that's what God says. Let him take care of others. You just keep tracking with him, no matter what people say about you. Let's wrap it up. Let's stand. Another four chapters. Good Bible students. Good studying. There'll be prayer partners. You can stand. Worship team's coming up to close in song. There'll be prayer partners available if you need prayer tonight over by the prayer room. Make sure you don't leave here. Wish you'd gotten prayer. We're bumping down the end of our time here. So after the worship time, I really encourage you, if you have children in childcare, go get the kids first and then hang out in fellowship. Because we won't let the workers go ahead and clean up their rooms and be with their families and get on home and all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You love us. You pursue us. Your arms always open to us, calling us to come back. Think that even now, if there might be someone here that, Lord, wandered off, that all it takes is a turning around. All it takes is a crying out because you're beckoning them back, Lord. Lord, we think about what you've exhorted us tonight about, what we're trusting in. There's so many things that tug on us, Lord. So many things beckoning us to trust in them or that thing or that way, the world's way. Lord, don't let us fall into that. Help us, Lord. And you find us moment by moment looking to you and only you, trusting in you and only you. Lord, thank you that we can. Thank you for your word. It is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for all we find in you. Now, Lord, as we head off into this week, whatever it holds, Lord, thank you that you're going to hold us. All glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.